Great, thanks. It's so good to be back in our home church, and we're definitely thankful for the body we have here. You know, we think back, these are our roots. You know, this is the church that I was baptized in when I was 16, the church I did my internship at. We got married here. They commissioned us. I was ordained here, and so our roots run deep here, and we're very thankful for this body. What we're most thankful for is how there's just we know that we're at home here, and we know that there's a group of people praying for us and really in tune with what we're doing, and really behind us and how we're doing it too is important. Our ministry now in Argentina, as you heard on the Jumbotron the other Sunday, when we went to Resistencia, we were there and we had an established ministry that some missionaries started, and then they left. And so when we started, you know, I was playing guitar, teaching, preaching, but there was already an established group of believers, and we just kind of fit right in and started to do some leadership training type things and discipling. And right now we're in a whole different setting. Before we were in a city of 500,000 people, and now we're in a town of 10,000, and we're starting without knowing a soul in town. So it's a lot different. We had a couple months where it was tough. It was, at times it got discouraging. The preparation time is always the less glorious, you know, where you don't really see the results, but you know you have to do this, this, and this before you can sow the seed. So we spent a lot of time just trying to get to know people and get to know our neighbors, get to know the people in town, and following up on invitations and visiting people. We kind of call that the preparing the ground, so to speak. But after doing that, and you don't see any results, you don't see any real spark or interest in the gospel, it can get discouraging. And I think discouragement comes and when we keep our eyes off the Lord, and we start focusing in on ourselves, is I think when I was getting discouraged. And, you know, I began to just starting every morning, you know, just going out on our front porch and just praying and seeking God's direction each day, you know, and just submitting myself to the Lord and say, God, I'm here, and you called us here, and I want to do what you want me to do today, and just leaving that in the Lord's hands. Little by little, we started to see some results, some life spring up from the ground, we got to know a couple. I think I mentioned to you before, but they own a restaurant in town, and we got in the habit of every Sunday afternoon going there for lunch. And before we knew it, I was chatting with the owner one day, and afterwards he said, you know, hold out, hold on a second, I just have to go clean up, and then we can go chat some more. And so, you know, we were outside talking for maybe two hours or so, and I forget even what I said to him. We're talking about the language or something. I said, well, I still read my Bible and pray in English, and God still hears me. But that struck a chord in him, so we started talking about spiritual things, and afterwards he invited us out to visit his family that lived out in the country the next day, and that was his day off. And so we went out there, and we spent the whole day with him and his family getting to know them, and we were able to just have a great time and sharing with them our heart and what we do and what we believe, and about what it really means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I remember we followed him out. You know, it was this long, windy road out in the middle of nowhere where his dad lived. And we followed him out, and we got to the main highway. He was going to go one way, I was going the other way. And the whole time, I'm just talking to Becky. I'm like, oh, man, how cool it would be just to sit down and be able to really disciple Juan and Andrea and have a Bible study with them. And how can I ask him? And, you know, my mind is just racing, you know, of all these doubts and anxieties. I'm like, Becky, let's just pray. You know, so we're holding hands, we're praying in the car. And God, you know, just give me wisdom. I want, you know, let your will be done. So he parked his car when he was getting ready to turn off, and he ran out, and I rolled down the window, and he's like, hey, I really want to study the Bible with you. I don't know, I'm pretty open in the afternoon, so I really want to learn about God, and I want to be able to tell other people about God too. And I was just blown away. I'm like, who says that? I want to learn about God so I can tell other people, and I want to tell my family about God. And I was just blown away. And it's funny, Becky was teasing. She was like, just look how the Lord just set all that up for you. All your worrying, all your anxiety, and God just had it all set up. And so that was really encouraging. And we've been studying the Bible with them at least once a week, if not a couple times a week. We go over there and we sit down, we drink mate, and we have a great time in the Word. And my last time with Juan, we sat down and he's like, I explained to him the gospel again. And, he said to me, he's like, I know what I need to do. I know I need to, ask God to forgive me and to become his child. And he's like, I'm just not ready to do that. And he's like, and the next step would be baptism, right? And I'm like, yeah. He knows the answers, and we're just waiting for the Lord to do his work in people's lives. And, we understand that we can't make anyone do something that they don't want to do. It has to be their choice, and that's how we present it to people. We're like, we're just going to sit down and read the Bible, and you can make the decision for you and your family what you want to do with this. We believe that these things are true. God is good. He's given us his word, and if his word is true, then it would be logical to follow it, wouldn't it, and to obey him. And so we don't push these things on this family. And we've already seen some fruit come about. I remember the first couple of times we were in the restaurant, his wife put this little necklace, this ribbon with this little stone on her daughter to supposedly keep her from getting a fever and a sore throat. And, she was telling us all about it, and, oh, you want my mom to make you one, that sort of thing. And Becky was like, no, that's okay. And, a month after into our Bible study with them, the baby was, I think, pulling on it or something, and, it kind of drew attention to it. And Aunt Andrea said to Becky, she's like, well, I know that doesn't mean anything, and that God's a good father, and he's going to protect her. But we just keep it on there because my mom gave it to her, and it's kind of special. And so it was just this completely, totally different mindset of change, and the faith had turned from these things into the living God. And little by little, they're making progress, and we pray for them. And it's hard not to have an agenda and God's plan set out for someone's life, isn't it? Like, you're going to be a great pastor, and I'm going to train you. And, well, you know what I mean? And I can't do that. We have to let God's Holy Spirit work in his heart and have his will with his life. And, obviously that would be awesome, but we'll see what God does. And but it was neat because it opened a door for us to minister to his family. His brother lives in town. His sister-in-law is interested in studying the Bible with us. And his mom gave us an open invitation. She said to us, come by any time. And Andrea's family invited us to Andrea's birthday party. So, we met all her brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews. And, I talked with Andrea's dad the whole time, basically. And Juan said to me, he's like, wow, you kind of hit it off with my father-in-law a little too much, huh? He was kind of jealous, I think, because I was spending all my time, chatting with his father-in-law, and Juan was out there cooking for the family. But this is just kind of the way the Lord's been working. We are just praying, asking the Lord to open up doors, and that's kind of how we are seeing the gospel flowing, is through these family lines. I think that's an example that we see clearly in Scripture. As God using this idea of a person of peace, this person invites the disciples into their home, and through this person of peace, we see the gospel spreading. We see that example throughout the New Testament in the book of Acts. You think of Cornelius. God made this divine appointment where Cornelius and Peter got together, but what did Cornelius do? He was a person of influence that had a lot of friends, a good reputation, and he told all his friends and family to come to his house to listen to the gospel. And that's how God works. I see that happening. And what unfortunately happens, though, in our Christian walk is that the gospel stops with us, right? We get saved, and then we get comfortable, and we focus all our attention and efforts on ourselves and our faith and my Bible knowledge and me growing. But the tree gets topped, so to speak, and the growth stops at us. But that's not the God intent. When God saved us, he had a plan for us, and he loves us, and he saved me from my sin. But when he saved me, he wasn't just thinking about me. He's way too smart for that. He's way too sovereign, powerful, and wise to have a plan beyond my capacity of thinking. So when he had in his plan, in his mind, to save you, he had a plan for your life. And that was to share the gospel with other people. He has a whole group of people that are in your life that I'm never going to meet, that Pastor Rag is never going to get in touch with. And certainly you have the same Bible I have, and you have the same words in it that I have in mine, and you can go to your family and your friends and share with them this precious news. And you don't need someone to go there for you. And we love to invite people to church, and I think that's a great thing, but the responsibility is yours to share the gospel with your friends and family. And Juan always comes back to me, and he's like, yeah, but, you know, you've studied. And I always tell Juan, I'm like, Juan, this is the same book. You know, you can be reading, and you can be studying, and you can be looking for your answers, you know. And so it's neat. The way that we're sharing with them is just through very simple Bible stories, and that's been a way that I've seen very effective. You know, we know the Bible verses, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, and Romans 6:23, the penalty of my sin is death. But what we've been trying to do is tie that to a very simple Bible story so that it really comes to life for people. And it's a very simple way, and you know, there's a million methods out there to how you can share your faith, but I think this is a very natural way for you to inject into the conversation, because there's a Bible story about everything, about every phase of life, about every question in the Bible, you know. And I think sometimes we throw out all these theological terms, and then people look at us and they're like, I don't know what a sacrifice is. Jesus was the sacrifice. So if you go up to someone in the street and you ask them what a sacrifice is, they're going to have a very odd perception of what a sacrifice is. But if you tie that to a Bible story, all of a sudden it makes sense, it comes alive, and the people can really see what that is. And so that's a lot of what we've been doing. And a lot of the times that I have to share the gospel with people, I start off with a Bible story. You know, someone says to me, like, you know, why does God allow bad things to happen? You know, that's a very common question. You know, so what's a good Bible story that you could share with someone to help them understand why bad things happen to people? One of the stories I like to use is the story of Lazarus in the tomb, you know, and just so that they can see God's heart was grieved at sickness. You know, God was not happy with that. His heart was saddened when he saw it, and he wept. And so God cares about you. God cares for the fact that you're sick or your family's sick. And then it opens up the door to talk about eternity, right? What does Jesus say? I am the resurrection and the life. You know, this world is passing away, and there's a whole other world out there, you know? So it's a very simple way. And if you say to someone, hey, the Bible tells a great story about that. Do you mind if I share with you that story? A lot of people, I think, are going to be open to that. It's very unintimidating, and it's a very simple way. And now all of a sudden, when you're sharing the gospel, that Romans road, you have something to hang those theological points on, and you can refer back to that story when you're telling them the gospel. So that's just a very simple tool that we've been using. And even with Domingo, the first man that we met in town, you know, I'm always praying as he tells me different things that God will just give me an open door to share with him the gospel. And you know, he's had a huge debate with his family over some land, and how common is that, right? An inheritance dispute. And so, you know, he was just arguing with his brother, and, you know, he said to me, you know, to me, my brother, I just want him out of my mind. I don't want anything to do with him anymore. And so I was like, hey, Domingo, you know, the Bible tells a story about that. And would you like to hear it? And he's like, sure, you know. And so I said to him, I said, you know, there's two brothers that went up to Jesus, and one of them was complaining about the inheritance. One of them wasn't sharing with the other. And so Jesus went on to tell a parable about a man that received an inheritance, and he sowed a field and reaped an abundant harvest and built barns and tore down the old ones. And, you know, Jesus was making a good point that this life is short. And you know, so again, I was able to open up the door there and share the gospel with him that way. And you can kind of see the light bulbs go on. You know, these are tools. You know, these things are written for our examples. You know, and you're going to find a story that's going to fit every circumstance of life. You know, and So anyway, that's just the way that we've been ministering with people, just visiting, taking a hold of all those different opportunities. You know, when someone invites you to something, that you go to it. You have something else planned, but you know, you make those priorities for the relationship, and you go to those birthday parties, you go to the weddings, you go to all those different things. That's pulling for your time, and you make that a priority. You know, that birthday party we went to, that we got home at 1:30, and Josiah had school the next day. You know, it was tough, but you make those sacrifices for the sake of the relationship. You know, and so what we're doing is nothing terribly flashy, nothing terribly unique. But we feel like we're doing what we were doing when we lived in Raymond. You know, just getting to know people. Looking out for their different needs and trying to take care of them and open up the door for the gospel and trying to get in their homes where we can open up God's word with them. But the difference is now I don't have a secular job, so I'm able to be flexible with a lot of people's different hours and schedules and that sort of thing. So I'm able to visit people and stay up late and do those different things that opens me up to do. So let's take a look at... Before I get way too sidetracked and spend all my time telling stories, let's tell a story about Jesus in the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Something that a lot of people where we are tell me that they are believers, that they do read their Bible, that they do congregate in some sort of church, that they do help people, and they give. But what is lacking, right? What was it in their heart that was it is lacking, and how do you get them to see that for themselves? And Jesus dealt a lot with that as well, where there was a group of people that, you know, they tithed a tenth of their mint. They memorized scripture, they gave, they congregated, they did all these things, but there was something that lacked inside them. And Jesus brings this to a head in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It's interesting. No, what is it that lacks? What you know, it seems like we have all the right answers, we're doing all the right things, but what is it? What is that centerpiece that was lacking in the hearts of these people that he was ministering to? And as we're in Argentina, in this small town, a lot of people have, you know, say that they believe, say that they do this and they do that, but what is it that they don't have? And it comes down to a simple word. It comes down to faith. Jesus, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, he talks a lot about faith. And there's a faith that a faith that produces something. And here it's interesting. He says, "I never knew you." It was never made personal. It was never made real to that person. You know, and as we think about our Christian life, God knows his children. Right? When I go to Josiah's school to pick him up, it's very easy to see my child. He has the brightest yellow hair there. And I'm like, "Oh, there's my boy." You know, it's the same way when God looks at us. He knows who his children are. And we are children, not by our own efforts are we made a child, but we are made children of God by his power at work in us. When we are born again into his family, we are made his child. And our relationship with God becomes very personal, to the point where he doesn't call us his servant. He calls us his son. He invites us at his table. And we have all the privileges, rights, and responsibilities to become his child. And how awesome is that? And that's a message that we're trying to share with the people there, that, you know, they have a lot of different things that they pray to, and they put their faith in a lot of different things. You know, right outside our town, on the 7th of every month, they hike up this little mountain and they light a candle to this patron of their town and in hopes that they will be blessed with work and health. You know, it's very common for people to have an experience where they've had a dream that a statue fell and the head fell off, and the next day, my brother died. And they have the faith in these different things that supposedly are happening in their life. And I go back, I said, but God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, is the only one that can forgive you for all your sins and call you His child. He's the only one that can do that. This person may offer you this person may offer you that, but Jesus is the only one that can wash all your sins away, all the sins you've ever committed, and take all your shame from those sins and wash it all away and give you a new birth and call you His child. That's an awesome truth that only Jesus Christ can do. So it's a faith that's very personal. And that's what Jesus is saying. I never knew you, He says. I don't know who you are. You, and then He says, you depart from me, you that work iniquity. So there's another aspect of a true faith here, and that's one that repents from sin. A faith that totally repents and is real with God and says, God, I know who I was and what I have done, and that life for me is dead. God, forgive me for my sin. And it's that faith that turns from sin and turns to God. But when Jesus, Paul said in Colossians 2:6, he said, in the same way we started with Christ, let us walk in Him. And sometimes I think as believers that our repentance ended the second we believed in Jesus Christ. And that our life now as believers, we continue. How did we begin in Christ? We began in faith. And how do we walk in Him? We walk in Him by faith. You know, the just shall live by faith. And so our faith began at Christ. It continues in Christ. And we continue going to God and asking Him to forgive us for our sins. And if we don't get by that first point, nothing else is going to happen in our Christian life. The next couple points I have here isn't going to have anything to do with it if we're continually not being real with God and asking Him to forgive us for our sins. You know, a faith that we see here that is repent, that asks for forgiveness from God, we're going to see that in people. We're going to see this faith alive in someone when they're asking God for forgiveness. You know, Jesus said, it says in 1 John 1, it says, you know, if you say that you have no sin, you're making God out to be a liar. And on this side of eternity, we're never going to be perfect. You know, Jesus, the only person in this whole world that never had to repent and ask God to forgive him. Why? Because he was perfect. He was sinless. So unless you're walking on water, you're going to be going to God and asking Him to forgive you for your sins on a daily basis. And you're going to be asking other people to forgive you too. Because my sin is probably affecting other people. When I'm not right with God, I'm not right with anyone else. I'll tell you that. Ask Becky. You know, ask my kids. When I'm not connected with God, I sin against my family. And I have to go to Becky and say, you know, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. You forgive me, you know? Or my kids, I wasn't patient with you. Daddy wasn't patient, and I need to ask you to forgive me. Because Daddy shouldn't get angry. So can you forgive Daddy? And of course, the kids are just full of grace, right? Yes, I forgive you. I love you, Dad. And they hug you. And you're like, wow, kills me how gracious kids are, right? But our faith is going to be alive in that respect where we're real with God, we're real with other people, and we say, you know what, I sinned, and I need you to forgive me. and I sin against God, and our faith continually grows that way. And oftentimes, if we continually just to hide that sin, and we just become blind to it, and we become self-conceited, and we don't think we've ever done anything wrong, and it hinders us from our Christian growth. You know, it says in an interesting passage here in Hosea chapter 5, verse 13. It says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. What an awesome passage. They were seeking a cure, but they wouldn't go to the one that could cure them, and that was God. Until they could acknowledge their sickness, their sin, God, until they acknowledged their offense and sought God's face, you know, God would not heal their wounds or bind them up. And so in our Christian life, we continually are seeking God in repentance. We're continually just being real and being right with Him and asking Him to forgive us so that relationship can grow with Him. And we have that awesome example, the story of the prodigal son, right? The son that, you know, said to his father, just give me my inheritance now. I can't wait for you to die, so just give me my part now, right? And how that just hurt the father's heart when he decided, you know, he would rather have his riches and wished his father's death upon him. He goes off to a far-off country, spends all that he has. He winds up at the bottom of the barrel feeding pigs. And it came to himself one day. He's like, wow, my father's servants eat better than I do. I'm gonna go back home and ask my father if he'll just make me a servant and tell him that I sinned against heaven and against him. And he goes back to his home, and the father sees him from afar off, you know, comes running to him and hugs him and kisses him and shows him that grace, and says, you know, kill the fatted calf, put a coat on him. You know, a slave wouldn't have had shoes. He puts shoes on his son and puts a ring on his finger and says, you know, you are my son. You were dead and now you are alive. You know, and when we sin against God, I think we are afraid. But we have to know that He is going to show us that grace and show us that forgiveness and welcome us when we confess our sin to Him. And what a liberating feeling that is when we know that we're right with God, and we know that we're not just putting on this mask and saying hi to our Christian brothers, but we know that inside we did business with God and we made things right with Him. It changes everything. You know, and this repentance, you know, we seek forgiveness from God, and we seek just to stay on that cross. You know, it says in Galatians 2:20 that, you know, we are crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. But sometimes we get all welled up and, you know, we sound like the thief on the cross that was crying out to Jesus, save yourself and us. Get us down from here, right? We don't want to be there, but we need to stay there so that God can be glorified in our life. Another. I'm going to go way over. What time? How long do I have, Pastor? What time do you stop? What time do you stop? Typically, what? A general stopping time. Well, it's 12 o'clock now, right? Okay. Right, I'm not in Argentina anymore. I don't have this open window. People have to prepare things for lunch and that sort of thing. So, anyway, a faith that repents, right, is a faith that pleases God. It says that without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? And it says in Romans, it says that if I do anything without not in faith, is sin. You know, so this is a requirement that God has for us. He wants us to do all things in faith. And the first way is faith that repents. A true, genuine faith is one that repents and goes to God, but continually is repenting and going to God. The next is a faith that seeks. We communicate with God in true worship. It's funny, you know, as we talk to people and they say, I pray to God every day. You know, that's a very common answer we get with people. And that's great. But I look on my own Christian life and it's like, wow, I pray to God every day. Do I pray to God or do I recite my prayers to God? You know, I used to always joke with my dad because when he first got saved, he was very nervous about talking in front of people. And so he was scared about praying in Sunday school. So he actually wrote out a prayer and brought it with him just in case someone asked him to pray. And I write out my prayers to God sometimes too. But anyway, it's just funny. Are we really praying? Are we really seeking God? Are we a faith that is seeking Him on a daily basis? Let's look at John chapter 2. You know, this is a very familiar passage where Jesus is cleaning out the temple. He says in verse 16, and he said unto them that soul does, take these things hence and make not my Father's house into a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered as written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And another gospel account, Jesus says, you know, you've made my Father's house into a den of thieves. This was to be called the house of prayer. You know, this was a place where people were to get real with God and pray to Him. And I think, you know, if we never take that first step of repenting and seeking God in our life, I think a lot of times we're very much oblivious to our own personal walk and seeking God on a daily basis. But I think, you know, Jesus' point here is that they've forgotten the purpose of temple worship. You know, as that was a time where they were to pray and seek God. And what a call to our own lives to clean out our temples and make our temple a place where we are truly seeking God on our daily life. And David talked a lot about seeking the Lord. I'll just look at one passage here in the Psalms chapter 24. It says in Psalm 24, verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek thy face. In chapter 27, verse 8, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And so our faith, our true faith, is characterized by this constant seeking the Lord in our life. You know, we got to the point, God brought me to my knees in Argentina. You know, as I mentioned before, 2 months of not seeing anything. I knew that I needed to seek God out every single day and truly just commit my steps to Him, where He would take me. And like I said before in Hebrews 11:6, it's without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And I think that in my way, in my doing, is going to be better than if I sought God and saw His hand at work in my life and ministry. You know, I think we can deceive ourselves in thinking that our way is going to turn out better than if God had His hand in what I was doing. Back in John, Matthew 7, you know, Jesus kind of wraps up His sermon here with an illustration. He says in verse 24, He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. It's interesting, here we have another aspect of this faith. And that is this faith that puts Jesus' words into action. You know, as you guys were studying in Thessalonians on Sunday nights, what was it that was so astounding about this church is what that they had this famous faith. It says that in every place your faith Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. They had this famous faith that resounded, that other congregations were looking at what was happening there and saw that this was a people that were filled with faith, and that they were in the face of immense persecution, but they held up underneath it. But we need to remember that our faith without works, it says in James, is dead. You know, James says, show me your faith. You're going to show me your faith by the works that you do. And this is the type of faith that God wants us to do, that we are stepping out and saying that, God, your way is right, and I know that, and I'm going to take that step of faith and do it your way. I'm going to live my life your way. And that takes faith. And we see that throughout the story of the Bible, where man is given a decision. Man, are you going to obey me? Are you going to love me in obedience? Are you going to do it your way? You know, how do we show God our love? We show him our love by our obedience, by saying, God, I'm willing to obey you. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. We show him our love by our obedience. You know, if as we entered into God's family, we're his child, we show him our love to our Father by doing what he asks. How awesome, you know, as we pray, as we raise up our children, that, you know, we ask them to do something and they respond, Dad, I'd be happy to do that for you because I love you so much. Dad, you're just such a good dad to us, and you just love Mom, and wow, you provide for us, you protect us. You're just such a good dad. I love you, so I'm going to do it. Wow! You know? Or imagine if our children had such a love for us that I look out and it's all done. And I say, I didn't even ask you to do that and you did it. Well, Dad, I just knew that was on your heart. I knew that you wanted to get that done. I just love you and so I did it for you. Wow! That's awesome! Would you see the love of your children if they responded that way? Would you see that they just had this heart to love you and serve you and were so attentive to you that they wanted to show you love by that? Wow. It's the same way with us and God. We show him our love. We show him that we love him, that we're attentive to him. We have faith like a child and we obey him. And we do it lovingly, joyfully. Because he is a good father. He does love us. He protects us. He's gracious. He corrects us. He disciplines us. He has so much patience and grace. Right? Because when we were born into God's family, we weren't born mature. We were born as babies. And step by step, God holds our hand and helps us and teaches us and corrects us. And it's this process as we walk our Christian life, as we mature in Christ. But how sad is it to see a 20-year-old act like a baby, right? Or a 25-year-old doing what they want to do and acting like a 2-year-old, right? I'm talking spiritually, right? Our life in God as his son is not marked by perfection. Like I said before, you will never get to the point where you are perfect and not sinning. But you're going to see progress in your life as you walk humbly in your Father's household, obeying the Father's rules. You are going to see progress in your life. And Lord willing, 5 years from now, you're going to look back and say, wow, that's how I thought? That's what I was doing? That's what I was holding on to? I was holding on to that? That worthless garbage? That worthless mindset? Wow, I was acting like that? Wow. That's what we want, right? We want to see that progress looking back. Paul said, I haven't attained, but I push on toward that mark, that high calling. What is that high calling? That God called me his son and I am in his household and I represent the family name. All right? Could you imagine the scandal that would happen if the president's daughters got into some scandalous activity? That would all fall upon who? The president. And in the same way, when we act, when we don't honor our family name, the king of the universe, we become doing the devil's work. Because the devil literally means slanderer. And what is slander? It's smearing the name, the good name of our Father when we aren't walking accordingly to our Father's rules. Which, by the way, are always better. That's a great thing about God and how good he is as a father. He will never tell us to do something that will hurt us. His motives are always right and good. And he'll never give me something that's purposely going to hurt me. Not like my other father. You know, when I was born into this world, it said, you have a father. And they said, well, we have one God. That's God. He's our father. And Jesus said, no, your father is the devil. And this demonic father that when I was born into this world, what was his purpose for my life? You know, it says in Isaiah 14, this passage where it talks about Satan, it says that he prepares his children for the butcher shop, basically. He prepares them to die. He is so bent, dead set on raising up children to kill them in the end. What a miserable father that is, huh? But we know that we have a new father, a father that loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus, his beloved only son, to die on the cross for our sins. And not that we deserved it, but that he could show that his love for us was real. He was willing to lay down his life for us, taking our penalty. Even though I was a rebel against God, against God's kingdom, against God's ways, against his household, he died and made a way so that I can be part of his family forever. And what an awesome thing to know that once we're part of his family, we're part of his family forever. He can never cast us out as children. A child is a child forever. Doesn't matter if your child's in Australia, he's still your son. You know, he might come back with a funny accent, but he's still your child. It doesn't change the fact, even if we run, God is good. He'll welcome us back. Right? A child is, we are always his sons. And he will always also deal with us accordingly. We have all the privileges and responsibilities to be his child, but we also have all the responsibilities that comes with that, right? And so this is the faith that God wants us, that we are serving, we are listening to our Father, and we are putting these things into practice. We obey him at that first step of obedience in our Christian walk. You know, we seek to be baptized. But our Christian walk is a continual step of obedience. We continually obey God. And as we obey him more and more, we become better at it. As we seek God, as we seek his power in our life, we become more attentive to God and what he wants us to do. And so you see how all these things are connected, right? This personal faith, this faith that repents, this faith that acts. If you don't have one of those things, it doesn't work, right? If you have a faith that's repenting and seeking, you're going to be wanting to serve him. If you're seeking him faithfully, and if you're serving him, but you have sin in your heart, that also doesn't work. All these things are working precisely together. So as we seek to serve God, you know, we start to look more and more like him in how we act and how we treat people and our attitudes and our actions. You know, it says in 1 John, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. You know, we begin to look more and more like Jesus in our attitudes and our actions. We begin to have the heart of Jesus that forgives and loves and accepts people. We have this faith that continually is talking to God and seeking him out. You know, if I said to you, I love my wife, but I haven't talked to her all week. Wow, really? it's the same thing with God. We show him our love by our communication with him. And it's amazing when Jesus says, take these words of mine and put them into practice. Otherwise, it's not worth anything. Your house is going to fall in the end. And Jesus just got done preaching a lot of very hard things. I mean, he just raised the bar in this sermon from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He totally raised the bar because everyone thought that they were okay. You know? Well, I've never done that. Well, I've never killed anyone. And Jesus said, even if you have hatred in your heart, it's just like killing someone. Well, I've always been faithful to my wife. And Jesus said, even if you look at lust, it's just like committing adultery. Well, you know, my neighbor, I just can't stand that guy. Or my brother, I don't even want to look at him anymore. And Jesus said, love your enemies. Wow. He totally just raises this bar, and this is what he's calling us to. To obeying him in these hard commands. You know, Paul says in Philippians 1:27, he says, we are to walk worthy of the gospel. Our life is to reflect that God has done something different in us. In the way that we live, in the way we treat people. And this is why we do the things that we do. We do this because we show God that we love him by our actions and through our obedience. Let's just take a minute and pray. And God, we know that our sin can overtake us and bind our hearts, steal our joy, take our peace, leave us empty, deceive us. And Lord, we might get to a point where those around us are weeping over sin, but we are in the process of enjoying evil. Our sin can blind us and make us ignorant and judgmental of the needs of others. Sin desires to seize us and take us. It's at the door. It desires to have us. But God, we know that we are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that we obey its evil desires. We know that we are not to offer our parts of our body as sin, as instruments of wickedness, but offer ourselves to you, Lord God, as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer our bodies to you as instruments of righteousness. God, we long to clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ and not think about how to gratify the desires of our sinful nature. We acknowledge you as our Lord of our life, as our good Father. We submit ourselves to you. And we pray, Lord God, that you would be glorified. Your word says, as we come near to you, you will come near to us. God, we just want to be humble before you, that we would not be blind to anything in our life that is hindering us from knowing you more and loving others. God, I just pray that you'd help us to acknowledge those things and repent from them and turn from them. And God, as we seek to serve you, we just recognize, I recognize my own heart, Lord God, the lack of communication that I've had with you, not being alone with you. And God, just being back in the States and having all those entertainments and fascinations again, and just knowing, God, that I need to to get away and just enjoy just worshiping you and praying to you and enjoying your word. God, just fill us, fill my heart, fill our hearts with peace as we walk in obedience with you without this distraction. Lord God, we long for the light of Christ to just shine through us, that our faith would be spoken of. Awake our hearts, O God. Wake us and fill us with your Spirit. Change and transform us more and more to be more like Jesus. Help us to be passionate, God, about the things that you are passionate about, and focus our energies on the very simple truths and commands of Scripture. Go and make disciples. God, I pray that we would be about that, helping others grow in their walk. God, help us to train spiritually by prayer and meditation and worship without excuses, Lord. God, help us not to look back, but keep our eyes on you, that our yes might be yes, as we decide today that, yes, God, I want to serve you. I want to live my life in obedience to you. I'm tired of doing it my way. God, I know that you're right. I know that you're true. And maybe today you've never asked God to become his child. The Bible says that those who receive and believe, he gives the right to become children of God. And if you've never asked God for forgiveness, and that you believe in him, I pray that today that you would open up your hearts to God and confess to him and receive Jesus as your Savior. How great is our Father in heaven. How great you are, Father. You lead our hearts to those good and perfect places. You are gentle, patient, and kind. You lead us to repentance. You bless us. You awaken us, God. Your mercy and grace is new every morning. We praise you for the Father that you are, and thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that enables us to walk as Jesus did. And we praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.